take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 23 on through the end of the chapter. Today we're continuing our study on striving together, working together, laboring together, especially in the New Testament local church. And that's what we have here, Worth Baptist Ecclesia, Worth Baptist Church, local called out body of baptized believers with a commission to reach lost souls. And so we need to work together. We should work together in different areas, striving not against each other, but striving, laboring, pulling together to get the job done for the glory of God. And so just find your place there, if you will, in Romans 15. We'll begin with verse 23 in just a little bit. We are striving together with God because when we're doing His will, we're working with Him. And He tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we want to talk today about striving together in prayer. Striving together, working together, laboring together as a New Testament church in the matter of prayer. And we are striving with God as we pray, as we call on Him, we're working with Him. And then we are also striving as we pray with each other and for each other. We are helping each other as we pray, and those that we're praying for and those that we are praying with. That's part of it too. James says in James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's an encouragement for us to pray for others. We're working with them, striving with them. There are a number of people in our church right now that are on our prayer list, and I'm sure you're praying for them, that if it be God's perfect will, that He would heal them. And so we are striving together as we're praying for those people. Now we look at some of the things about this passage of Scripture with the Apostle Paul as he's writing this epistle or this letter to the church at Rome, to the Christians there at Rome. And we see the strategic travels of Paul, the strategic travels of Paul. And Paul traveled thousands of miles, and he didn't have airplanes to travel by. Nowadays, our missionaries can travel a lot of miles, but they have airplanes usually that they can travel on. But back then, Paul had to get on a ship, and he never knew maybe exactly what kind of ship he was getting on. It wasn't a luxury liner. It wasn't like some that go on some of these cruises. Paul would be in some very crude situations on some of those ships and traveling thousands of miles back in those days because of the gospel. And that's what he wanted to do. Many times God would lead him, and sometimes he would have his plans, and God expects us to plan, but sometimes God would change his plans and lead him to another area. But Paul was always traveling. And Paul wanted to go to Rome to edify the converts at Rome. He planned to edify those converts. Look at verse 23 now. But now having no more place in these parts, that is, my main task is done here, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Paul wanted to go to Rome and be with those people there in Rome. He had not been able to be with them. He knew there were a lot of Jews that had been saved there in Rome, and he wanted to minister to them. He wanted to preach there in Rome to some others that he knew would be saved, and he had a great heart for them. Romans 1, 9 through 13, Paul said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was always praying for them, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I long to see you. I want to impart unto you some spiritual gifts, to the end you may be established, built up in the faith. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, God wouldn't let me, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He said, I really want to come to Rome. And he had a heart for those people there in Rome. And then Paul planned not only to go there to talk to those people in Rome and to edify them, to build them up in the faith, but Paul planned to evangelize the citizens, the people of Spain. And he wanted to go reach them with the gospel. In verse 24, he said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, when I go to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He said, when I head to Spain, when I go to Spain, I want to come by and visit with you and see you. He also knew that there were some converts in Spain. And there were at least some Jews that were living there that had been saved. Paul's interest was always this. He did not want anybody to fail to hear the gospel. And so he wanted them to know about it in Rome. He wanted them to know about it in Spain. It was important to Paul. That's the reason he was traveling back and forth and doing all the things that he was doing. He wanted nobody to miss out hearing the gospel. That ought to be our heart. We should want to have people to hear the gospel here in our town, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, in our country, and all around the world. We should be concerned about people hearing the gospel. Romans 1 or Romans 15:20, going back a little bit, Paul said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said, I'm looking for places where the gospel hadn't been preached. And I think that's a problem in our country. A lot of young guys go out and start churches, but they want to start churches everywhere where there are probably 30 or 40 or 50 churches. Now, there may be a need sometimes for that, but there are places all over the country, in the West and the Northeast, that don't have one good Bible preaching, gospel, Baptist church anywhere. I like to see them go there and go and build not on another man's foundation, but reach people with the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul wanted to do. And that's why he wanted to go to Spain. Paul loved souls. Paul had a burden for souls. Let me ask you this today. Do you love souls? Do you really have a burden for souls? Or do you just think you do? Do you just say, yeah, I want everybody to be saved? Do we really have a burden? I mean, do we really care if they go to hell? Do we really, really have a burden that moves us? Maybe to call us into full-time service or moves us to give a lot of money so they can hear through missions. The 1040 window, where there's so many people in that middle part of that 1040 window that do not have a Bible, that do not have the gospel. They don't have one witness there for them. And we need people who are willing to go there, but it costs money for them to go, and we have some that are surrendering, but it takes them now 3 years to get enough money to go to the mission field. And when I first started in the ministry, it took them 1 year. 1 year. And they were on the road and off and to the mission field now around 3 years, and that's beginning to stretch out even further. But we need to give because we have a burden for souls. We need to sacrificially give and give by faith and faith-promised missions because we care. And we should also witness to our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, our acquaintances. How long has it been? Do you have a prayer list? Can you name me 5 people you're praying for right now to get saved? Let me repeat that again. Can you name me 5 people right off just like that that you are praying for to be saved? Everybody ought to have a prayer list for lost people and be praying for them that they would come to Christ by name, often, regularly. And some of us would be stretching it to come up with one or two names, and they would probably be relatives if we did, maybe a son or grandson or something like that. And that's fine, but we need to have a burden for souls. And that's what Paul was talking about. He wanted to go to Spain, not just to see their geography or know their culture. And he didn't care about that. That wasn't his interest. He wanted to get the gospel to them. And then Paul planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. He wanted to encourage these Christians in Jerusalem. Verses 25 through 28. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. We're in Romans 15. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, and that's where he spent some of this time, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, money and material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. He said, I'm going to get this money they've given me. I'll pick it up in different places, and then I'm going to bring it to you, and then I'm going on to Spain. But he wanted these people in Jerusalem to be encouraged. And that's where it all started, in Jerusalem, Christianity. And it spread out from there to these other places. And so there was a debt that was owed to the Christians in Jerusalem because of that starting there and being spread, the gospel doing that, and they had some needs. And one of the reasons they had needs was, and most of us don't know anything about this yet. We might someday, but we don't know now, probably. But one of the reasons they had needs was when they got saved and they named the name of Christ, they were kicked out of their family, they lost their jobs, they had no income, simply because they took a stand for Jesus Christ. And so they were broke, and yet they were faithful. They were serving the Lord. They were getting by the best they could. And these people wanted to help them out because they had been rejected by society because they were Christians. And so these believers in Jerusalem were very unselfish. They didn't have a lot themselves in Macedonia, they didn't have a lot themselves, but they wanted to give that and help out those people there. And so there was a relief offering from the churches in Greece, or Macedonia, as we would call it. And Paul said in Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and unwise. Paul said, I want to get the gospel to everybody, and I am debtor to all of them. And then this offering was something that was good for them because it helped bring unity. The Jews that got saved and the Gentiles that got saved were not necessarily coming together as well as they should. And so Paul said, I'm going to take an offering. And when a Gentile church gives money to a Jewish church, that's unusual. And so this Gentile group was giving money to the Jews, and that helped bring them together and have some camaraderie and bond together in the things of the Lord. And that was more of a problem then than it would be necessarily be today. And so they wanted to do that. In fact, when Paul would write to some of the churches, he would tell them, have the offering ready. I'm coming by to pick it up. So lay it by, lay it, put it in store, don't touch it, and save it for these people as they would come. That other setting was better. So 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4 said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They didn't have much, but they went ahead and gave. And so we have the strategic travels of the Apostle Paul. And then secondly, the striving together. The striving together in prayer. Paul said, one of the ways you can help me out, and we have missionaries that tell us that all the time, and they mean it. They need financial support, but they also need prayer support. And Paul was saying, you can support me by prayer. And he gives three different principles here in this matter of prayer. One of those is Paul had confidence in answered prayer. Paul had confidence in answered prayer. Look at verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul was sure that God was going to hear and answer prayers. And he was confident in God's, one thing, God's ability to answer prayer. I believe God can answer prayer, and I know you do. So we believe in the ability of God to answer prayer, and then also we believe in the fact that God is willing to answer prayer. He's able and he's willing. And God wants to answer our prayers. We need to pray and pray and pray. And God will hear and answer our prayers. And so Paul, a few verses later in verse 32, Paul is talking about coming there. And he said that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. He's talking about, I think I'm going to be there. I'm coming. Verse 29, he said, I'm sure that when I come unto you, I'll be able to do this. So Paul had confidence in prayer. God was able to do it. And I personally believe that Paul, after Paul was incarcerated in Rome for a while, that he was released. Many Bible scholars feel like he was released after that for a while and then went to Spain, went through Jerusalem on his way to Spain, and then came back, and then Nero had him arrested, and that's when he was killed, beheaded, as far as we know, for the cause of Christ there in the Mamertine prison in Rome. But he said prayer is so important, and I have confidence, and I'm going to come and see you. And whenever we bind together in prayer, we should expect that God's going to do it, not just hope or just casually not expect anything out of God. And sometimes we just sort of pray and we don't really expect God to answer. It's almost as if we doubt that he's going to answer. We need to believe that God is going to answer it, if it be his will. It has to be his will, but if it's his will, he'll answer it. He has all power, and it should be done. And we ought to reckon it to be done when we pray and believe. One time there was a drought, a great drought, and there was a Scottish preacher named Dr. Guthrie. And at the morning service at their church, he prayed for rain and prayed publicly that God would give rain that afternoon or that evening. And so whenever he was getting ready to go to church that afternoon, his daughter, Mary, said to him, Papa, don't you want the umbrella? And he said, what do I need an umbrella for? She said, well, you prayed for rain, didn't you? And so he said, okay. And he took the umbrella, and sure enough, after the service, on their way home, they had to use the umbrella because there was a drenching rain. That's just a little illustration to remind us that when we pray for something, by God's grace, we ought to expect God to answer that prayer. And know that God is a prayer-answering God. He's able, and he's willing to do it, unless he knows something that is providentially far better. 1 John 5:14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, now here's, listen to these words, according to his will, we can't just shoot in the dark and say, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want the other. If we ask anything according to his will, and the way we know his will is the word of God, then he heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, we pray, he hears us, we're praying according to his will. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know we have them. We pray, we need to have faith, strong faith, complete faith in God's ability and God's willingness to hear and answer our prayers. Andrew Murray, who's a great, great, godly Christian, I want to quote something he said. He said one of the terrible marks of the diseased state of the Christian life these days is that there are so many who are content without the distinct experience of answer to prayer. They pray daily, they ask many things, they trust that some of them will be heard, but they know little of direct, definite answer to prayer as the rule of daily life. We should pray, expect God to answer prayer according to His will, knowing that He is able. And then Paul had a concern for the fervency in prayer, a concern for fervency in prayer. Look at verse 30, where it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He said, please strive together with me. Let's pray together. Let's work together. Let's see God do it. Paul wanted them to be fervent in their prayer. Pray with me. Striving in prayer. And that's staying with it, staying with it, staying with it. One of the things God teaches us about prayer in the Bible is importunity. What does that mean? That means you don't quit. You don't give up. You keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. And he gave us two illustrations. One of a man who went to another man's house at midnight, said, "I've got company. I don't have anything to feed him. You've got to give me some bread." And the man said, "I'm already in bed. Leave me alone." He started back to bed, and the guy just kept knocking on his door. And he said, "Man, I've got to have some bread. I got to." And that culturally, that was important in the Middle East in that day. And he said, "I've got to have some bread." And so finally, because of his knocking on the door and wouldn't quit bothering him or bugging him, he said, "All right, here's the bread. Leave me alone now." And then he gave another illustration of a woman who was being mistreated. And she went to the judge, and the judge just sort of said, "Well, I don't have time for you." And she went back to him, and he was like, "No, don't bother me." And she just kept on. And finally he said, in essence, we'd put it in our words, "You're going to drive me crazy if I don't do something." And so he did, and he took care of the matter. And he was using these two illustrations to illustrate to us, keep on praying. Don't quit asking. Keep going to God. Keep praying. Importunity is important. Fervency in prayer. Luke 11:8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," talking about that guy in the bread, "he will rise and give him as many loaves," is implied, "as is needed." Prayer is not a cliche. Pray for me, you pray for me, I pray for you, let's pray. A lot of times we just say that. It is not a boring, mundane religious exercise. That's not what God intended for it to be. It's not something nice that elderly ladies do and little children do before they go to bed. Prayer is, listen to me now, serious, eternal work. Prayer is serious, eternal work. And we will answer for our prayer life when we stand before God, and His care is the urgent need of mankind in those matters of prayer, and reaches the omnipotent God of the universe, God who has all power, and yet sometimes we just don't tap that power, and we don't use the weapon that God has given us in the arsenal. Prayer, someone has said it this way, prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. God often talks about His right hand. Warren Wiersbe, a great writer and Christian, said, "The expression striving together suggests an athlete giving his best in the contest. Our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervor into our praying as a wrestler does into his wrestling." And we need to pray and wrestle with God and pray and spend long times with God. Find those times to pray. And that is so important. Another quote by a Christian leader says that about the wrestler and about the athlete and how we should mimic that and do it to the glory of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, one of the prison epistles, he described the way Epaphras prayed for those people. And this is the way he said it when he was talking about Epaphras praying for the believers at Colossae. He said, laboring fervently, like a man out on the job, working hard, laboring in prayer, laboring fervently. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He said he prays for you fervently. And then Paul had a concept of teamwork in prayer. Again, in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. Strive together with me. Teamwork in prayer. So Paul was asking these Roman Christians, and they were miles and miles apart. And yet, it doesn't matter how far apart we are, if we pray for each other, we still are going to be able to get through to God. And we don't have to pray alone. Missionaries in the foreign countries say, pray for me. And I say to them, you pray for me. They may be in Honduras. They may be in Africa or Guatemala or wherever it may be, or maybe in the Philippines or somewhere. And they pray for me and I pray for them. And God is not limited to miles and that type thing, but God does want to hear us pray for each other. And he asks that they strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. Pray with me and please pray for me. And that's what I'd like for you to do too with my relationship with you. Pray with me and pray for me. And then here's another quote. It is part of the genius of Christianity that any believer can become a warrior in the battle at any time and in any place and make his influence count to the ends of the earth and high in heavenly places simply by engaging in prayer. By engaging in prayer. John Phillips is the man I quoted there. There's special power in unified prayer. And if we can pray together, God will bless it. Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding together in prayer. And then thirdly, the specific threefold plea. Verses 31 and 32. The first part of verse 31, Paul asks for protection from the enemy. Look at verse 31, first part. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul knew what it was to be persecuted and stoned and beaten and all of that. And he says, I'm asking you to pray that I'll be protected. And that's a good thing to do. Later in his letter to Timothy, Paul talked about God's faithfulness, and no doubt God's faithfulness in response to prayers of people. And he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. No doubt because he prayed, and God stood with him, and he was asking that they pray for his protection. We need to be praying for our missionaries around the world, their protection. Many of them are facing some very serious things. I got an email this morning from a missionary in Mexico, and one of their members has a business, and the cartel has already come to him, and they're threatening him if he doesn't give them a lot of money that they're going to kill him and take his family. We need to pray for the protection of other Christians around the country. And then Paul asked for productivity in ministry. In the middle part of that verse, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He said, pray that they will accept what I'm doing. I'll have productivity in ministry. And it was not uncommon for Paul to request prayer for God's help in ministry. And then, for instance, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, finally, brethren, writing to the believers there, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. It'll go out in power and be glorified even as it is with you. And may I say, too, that we, as local church workers, like Paul the Apostle, need to depend on God to bless and use us and to empower our ministries, whatever they may be. Whatever our ministry may be, we need to constantly be praying that God would bless and use us in our ministry for His glory. Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why is our walk with God sometimes very slow? Why the lack of compassion for the Savior who gave His life for us? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian's life? Why the lack of power to shake this world for Christ here in our community and around the world? The words of Billy Sunday, I think, are true, and he said it this way: he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. If we're strangers in our church to prayer, we might as well forget the power of God being present in our services. And then Paul asks for providential guidance in verse 32, that I may come unto you with my joy by the will of God. He said, I don't want to be out of the will of God. I want to come by the will of God. He wanted to go there. Sometimes God gives us detours, and detours are always designed by God, and God will use those divine detours for His purposes. And we need to always say, as James did, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God willing, I'll be there, and God willing, we'll do this. Now, how is your prayer walk? How is your prayer life today? Are you praying together with the fellow members of this church regularly? Are you praying for God's hand on this church and God's provision for this church? Or are you just taking it for granted? Are you praying that God would give me, as your pastor, wisdom to lead this church and power when I teach and preach and try to witness and win souls to the Lord? What are the names of those lost souls? You ought to get your prayer list and be praying for unsaved people, that you might see some of them come to church with you, walk these aisles, get saved, and wind up in the baptistry. I just say, if you've gotten off track in your prayer life, get back on track. Get an appointment with God. Set an appointment with God today. Meet God this week many times and pray, because God is a loving Father. He is our faithful Father. He delights in meeting our needs, but we're going to have a heart that is right. You've got to get sin out of your life. And then pray by faith, believing He wants to do something and He's able to do it. And then we'll see God do greater things as we pray. Pray together, striving together in prayer. Thank you for the great privilege of prayer, God, and help us to be a praying people in Jesus' name. Amen.